Please take your Bibles and let's go to Romans chapter 8. Title of this teaching is Light Afflictions. Romans chapter 8. Of course, we have that wonderful teaching about there being no condemnation in Christ. The condemnation that came upon us due to Adam's sin has been removed. And thanks to the amazing work of salvation, we are now the children of God, never again to come into the condemnation that of death, that we have eternal life. And we also know that we know this, that because of the Spirit bearing witness in our lives, as was mentioned, it's the day of Pentecost. We can be reminded of the work that was done so that we could all have Holy Spirit and that spiritual life. And that Spirit bears witness to our lives. Every time we speak in tongues, we are reminded of our high and holy privileges that are in Christ. So let's start in verse 16. It says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So we know that we know every time we speak in tongues. And then verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, or creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." The sufferings that we go through are put in close proximity to our glorification there in verse 17, that we're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Many times the temptation for a Christian to think is to think that we have these sufferings in this life because we're doing something wrong. Certainly, we can bring trouble in our lives if we walk in disobedience to God's word, but we must also remember that the sufferings may come merely because we are the children of God and have received God's word into our lives. You don't have to turn there, but in John 17:14, Jesus Christ said, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So we had received the word of God, and because of that, the world hates us. And then in 1 John 3:13, you don't have to turn there either, it says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." So we're told, don't be surprised, don't be astonished if the world hate you. And again, so we should not be surprised when we have adversity in our lives or challenges in our lives and not immediately think, "Oh, I must be doing something wrong. I must not be believing God enough." Well, in fact, it could be because you are believing God a lot and you are standing on his word and these things come into your lives. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I think as when I was a younger believer, I used to always pretty much blame myself. "Oh, I must be doing something, not believing enough, not doing something," forgetting that just because I have believed and received God's word, the world hates me. And therefore, there's going to be, I mean, if there's somebody who did nothing wrong, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet look at all the antagonism that he had in his life. He said, "If the world hate me, it's going to hate you." In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." See, when we're revealed with him, like it said in Romans, when we're brought, that all the sons of God are revealed, we're going to rejoice in the glory, his glory. And so therefore, hey, if we have to partake of some of the same sufferings, so be it. Then verse 14, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now, verse 19 seems to imply that it's God's will for people to suffer, and that's not what it's saying. The Working Translation renders this as, therefore, let those who suffer entrust their souls in well-doing to the faithful Creator according to the will of God. In the context, to suffer according to the will of God would be meaning not suffering by doing something evil. You know, like it says, let nobody suffer as an evildoer, but suffering merely because we're believers in Christ. We belong to God. So we are to commit ourselves, our souls, our lives to the Creator, and which will help us to deal with the challenges that we're going through. In chapter 5 of 1 Peter, it says, in verse 6, let's start there, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the believing, in the right way of believing, knowing that the same afflictions, the same sufferings, that's the same word, same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So it's not just, you know, sufferings. We may feel like, oh, we're the only one going through this, but same kind of things other people are enduring. Other of our brothers are going through. They're going through the same kind of challenges. And so we're just to humble yourself under God, and because he will exalt us in due time. He's going to bring us to glory with Jesus Christ. We're going to be exalted even though the world hates us now. And so we are to be sober and vigilant, and we're to not let the adversaries roar, which is the sufferings that we're enduring, the things that he throws at us, scare us. And instead, we are to walk in the right way of believing, which comes from God's word. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So, point here is to understand that the challenges, the sufferings, the afflictions that we go through are not always because we're doing something wrong. In fact, I would venture to say, as we endeavor to walk as faithful believers, the majority of these things are coming from without, because the adversary is seeking whom he may devour. And you're familiar with the parable of the sower and the seed, where Jesus Christ talked to us, because persecution and affliction arise because of the word that's in our lives. It's merely an attack, always on the word of God that we have in our lives, to take it out of our lives, to rip it out of our hearts. In 2 Timothy, if you're familiar with the book, is a very dark time in the history of the church. Many people had, all of Asia had turned away from the Apostle Paul, which of course means they had turned away from the gospel. They had turned away from the truth. It was understandably a very dark time. And if you were Timothy living in that time, you would be very likely wanting to quit. And so there's a lot of writing in 2 Timothy to encourage Timothy to continue to stand. And in verse 8, of chapter 1, Paul says to Timothy, well, let's start with verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The words partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God are better translated, share with me in suffering hardships for the gospel according to the power of God. These hardships come because of the gospel, because we believe the gospel, because we've trusted, put our lives into God's hands, because we've received his word. Paul says, share with me in suffering hardships for the gospel. And of course, this idea of having to endure challenges, afflictions, sufferings, persecutions, and things are very much taught by the Lord Jesus Christ when he teaches his disciples. And what he constantly puts before them is the reward that they will receive if they endure these things. If they keep, in fact, he encouraged them to rejoice when they're persecuted. And the only way you can do that is if you have something coming as a reward for that. So Paul encouraged him, just hang in there, Timothy, share with me. Don't get ashamed of the gospel. Don't quit because of the challenges that you're facing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 3. Says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What a wonderful qualities, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So Paul and the other ministers, they didn't have just a little bit of sufferings. It says the sufferings for Christ abounded in their lives. They had endured a lot of things for the sake of the gospel. It wasn't just one bad thing here or there, but they abounded in them. It says, but also the consolation abounds in our lives. We're not just focusing on the sufferings, but the comfort that God gives us also abounds in our lives. And then he says in verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, or comfort and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, if you're in a situation where you are despairing even of your life, is that a very challenging situation? That's to put it mildly, right? They're despairing even of life. It's not just a bad day at the office. It's a very, very challenging situation. Then it says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. So they kind of were marked men, you know, they had a sentence of death, basically. They were condemned to death. People were hunting for them. And then they got to the situation where they realized that the only thing that's going to get us out of this is not ourselves, that's for sure. We can't trust in ourselves, but the God who raises the dead. That's where they decided to focus. Then it says in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. God's deliverance is not a one-time thing. He delivered us in the past. He delivers us today, and he'll continue to deliver us in the future. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So Paul and company made the believers, they did not want them to be ignorant of the challenges that they faced. They didn't whitewash the Christian life, you know, to say, well, I'm a Christian, I live the more abundant life, nothing can go wrong for me. And no, they didn't whitewash it. They showed that, yeah, there's challenges to living the Christian life. There's going to be afflictions and persecutions. It's not just fun and games, you know, to use an expression. It's not all, but there's that inner joy that comes of walking in the Spirit, the joy and rejoicing that we have in our hearts that we belong to God, that the Spirit witnessing to us that we are the children of God and heirs with Christ, all those wonderful realities that we know in our heart, that joy that comes, but it's not a life that is without challenges. And Paul, in the book of Acts, when he was with the Thessalonians, he told them that through much affliction, they must enter the kingdom of God. You know, as they were new believers, he didn't whitewash and say, oh, from now on, you've graduated, and from now on, because you believe the gospel, life's going to be just all, you know, fun and games, it's going to be wonderful. No, he said, through much affliction, they must enter the kingdom of God. So we don't want to whitewash, and this here, he said, we not want you to be ignorant, you know. You should know that there are some challenges that come with the Christian life to stand on God's word. Let's go to chapter 4 of this same epistle. And if you think about these challenges that they were facing that they did not want the saints to be ignorant of, you can see that those would be temptations to quit. You know, quit the ministry, quit standing on God's word would easily be one of the things that people could do as a result of these things that were going on. He says in verse 4, yeah, actually at some point in your life, you just read the entire section from chapter 1 onwards, but we'll pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't quit, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world or the God of this age has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure, this wonderful knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. For we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Remember chapter 1, it talks about the sentence of death in their lives. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. Well, by this he means that there's the challenges that they're going through in for the sake of the gospel. Death was working in their lives. They were constantly, we just read a list of some of the things that they were enduring. But the gospel they were bringing was bringing life to people. They had the challenges, but the gospel was worth it because it was bringing life to them. We having the same spirit, verse 13, of faith, according as is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. And that's a quote from Psalm 116. If you read, you'll see that that's a psalm about the deliverance from death. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not again. We don't quit. We don't give up because of all the things that we're having to endure. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Here it is, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What allowed them to think of these things, a sentence of death, the persecutions, what allowed them to think of it as a light affliction? A light affliction. Well, it's comparing it. He says it works a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. The afflictions that we face today are momentary, but the glory is eternal. Okay. The afflictions in comparison are light, but the glory is exceeding heavy. The glory is so fantastic that we're going to receive. If you were to put them on a scale, you know, you put the afflictions on one side, this on the other side, you put the glory. The glory is so heavy, it just, you know, weighs out that light affliction. It just gets rid of it. And in fact, we read in Romans, it says the two are not even worthy to be compared. The sufferings and the glory are just not even worthy to be compared. You know, the deliverance we're going to receive when Christ comes back is going to be so great that all the challenges of this life, the sufferings we've endured, are just not even going to matter. They're not even going to be a drop in the bucket. They're going to be less than nothing. Now, this doesn't mean that the sufferings we go through, God just makes you, you know, is not concerned about them. We've already read what we're supposed to do when we're going through them. It's that, and it doesn't mean that we're to think of them as, oh, well, that's nothing. No, God's not minimizing the sufferings. He's just comparing them to the glory. See, compared to the glory, they're nothing. But at the time we're going through them, yes, you know, we do have the challenges to go through. So the afflictions are momentary, the glory is eternal. The afflictions are light, but the glory is exceeding heavy. The afflictions are seen, but the glory is unseen for the moment. And one day we will manifest it. Now, he says here, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. How do you look at something that's unseen? You know, it's a, you know, but there it is. I know you don't see it, but I see it. No, the only way they could look at the things that are unseen is how God revealed it to them, what the glory is going to be like. I can tell you, I can tell you there's a fan in my office over right there. It's not seen to you on the camera, but I can describe it to you. I can say it's got orange blades, it's blue, and so on. It's by a description, by me sharing things with you, you can see the unseen fan. Perhaps you can picture in your mind. Well, God's word gives us glimpses into the glory and the realities of the future life to come as we read them. And with our spirit within, he can give us understanding and so that we can know the hope of that calling. So these afflictions, like for Paul and them, then can become light afflictions. You know, that when the afflictions and the pressures and the challenges of life arise, we can take our eyes and put them on the unseen things, the things that God's word explains are coming in the future, that all creation is waiting for the glorious liberty of the children of God, that all creation is going to be delivered when the fullness of our hope is manifest. So he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things that are seen, the sufferings are always in your face. They try to make themselves large in your life, like you'll never get out of them at times, that you'll never escape them. That's how overwhelming they can be. It's like the roaring of the adversaries that we read about in Peter. They can be so in your face that you can think, wow, there's no escape. But that's when we have to turn our eyes. We can go to God, humble ourselves before him, pray to him, cast our care to him, like we read about, and we can encourage one another as the body of Christ, and we can put our eyes on the unseen things, which will then make the seen things light. Because for the things which are seen are temporal, okay, only for a short time, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then in chapter 1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You know, if the worst thing happens to us, which would be death, we still know we have a new body to come that's eternal in the heavens. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven," that new body. "If so being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed," not that we want to die, "but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." You know, we're looking every day. I mean, Christ could come back before I finish this teaching. And we're looking every moment in our lives to be clothed with that new body, that we don't even have to go through any kind of a death, but that we immediately are with the Lord. "Now he," verse 5, "that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God." He's the one who did all this for us, "who also has given us the earnest," or the guarantee, the down payment of the Spirit. See, that Spirit is... that tells us we're the children of God, heirs, joint heirs with Christ. He's done this for us. And every time we speak in tongues, every time we manifest, every time we utilize that Spirit, we are reminded that we are the children of God. "Therefore," verse 6, "we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, believing not by sight." Not looking at the things that are seen, but continually looking to believe what God's word tells us is going to be happening in the future. The glory that's going to come, all the blessings that are come, are going to be for us in the future. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences." So these men, these ministers, are a great example of how we can take the challenges of this life and relegate them to light afflictions. When, the word of God will always be under attack in the life of a believer. It's not going to go away until Christ comes back and we're out of here. The word of God will always be under attack in our lives, and those attacks will come in various forms, persecutions, tribulations, afflictions, pressures, you name it. They'll come in various ways, in various forms. These are the hardships of the gospel, if you will. But God has made great provisions for us to endure these sufferings and hardships. You know, we can go to God in prayer. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives, to make intercession for us. We have one another in the body of Christ to help and encourage and pray for each one. And we have the hope of glory set before us, that great expectation that this is but a momentary light affliction. So what a day to rejoice. What a day to thank God for all that he's done, that he's given us the earnest of that Spirit, so we know that our future is not just a figment of our imagination, but that it's indeed a reality. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the greatness of what you've done for us in Christ, Father, that this is your work and you've made us your children, and that you've made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the great grace that you shed in our lives and made us your own. Thank you for the enduring blessings that are in Christ and the great things that are unseen, but things are guaranteed to come in the future, Father. Help us to continue to stand on your word when the pressures and afflictions of life come, and help us to see the glory and the future so great, Father, that we all look at them as light afflictions and not be overburdened by them. Thank you, God, for the wonderful expectation of the future that we have. Thank you for the wonderful body of Christ. And thank you for continuing to teach us the word so that the eyes of our understanding can be enlightened. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.